Thank you, Robin. If you've got your Bibles there, please open them up to the letter to Philemon. And you might like to consider this sermon in light of the fact that we're beginning a new year together. You'll never change. You'll never change is a challenge to New Year resolutions, isn't it? You'll never change is an accusation that lacks grace and it offers no encouragement. And for these reasons, you'll never change should never be heard in church or on the lips of Christians. You said that recently of other people? Oh, they'll never change. He'll never change. She'll never change. Shouldn't be heard in church. Shouldn't be on the lips of Christians. Why is that the case? Well, an unwillingness to accept that people can change is in total contrast with the gospel we proclaim and the prayers we pray and the God we believe in. The Christian church is the dwelling place for change. You know that, don't you? Janine and I were in a church in the Armidale Diocese, and as I was preparing for church, Janine sat with a woman who said to her, "I don't like change." And Janine said, "Well, you've got to get used to it as a Christian, don't you?" She said, "Oh, I don't like it." And I can't remember exactly how the conversation was, but the lady was wanting to defend the fact that she didn't like change. And Janine said, "You're a Christian. Christian life is all about change. Don't you like repentance? Don't you think you should do that? That's about change, isn't it?" The church is the church of the transformed and the being transformed people of God. It's the place where repentance is a matter of course. As we open our Bibles to the opening verses of a single chapter letter from the Apostle Paul, all those who meet in Philemon's home for church should know this. They should know this. In fact, in verses 4 to 6, it gives testimony to people changed by God. Paul thanks God for them in verse 4, suggesting that God is the one who has brought massive change in them, which of course he had. He talks about their love and faith and their partnership, and you'll notice their deepening understanding of every good thing they share in Christ, which speaks to a community that Christ has changed and is continuing to change. The letter Paul wrote to Philemon is one that deals with the whole outworking of change. What this letter does is give us a bird's eye view of what ought to be the case amongst Christians in their relationships with one another. It's a letter that acknowledges that the gospel brings change and that as Christians we should accept and expect change in people's lives. Onesimus, the man about whom Paul writes in this letter, is a slave. But he is a slave who was proficient in getting into trouble. Please don't confuse first century biblical slavery with what you understand of American slavery in the 18th century. But here is this person who's indentured to Philemon, who's proficient in getting into trouble. Not unlike many of us. As Paul writes to Philemon, we discover that Onesimus' name strangely means, does anyone know? Useful. Useful. But he had proven to be just the opposite. Unprofitable, untrustworthy, and useless. He's breached the trust between master and slave, and it appears that he has done a runner. Okay? He whose name means useful was useless until he runs into the Apostle Paul. Or more importantly, he runs into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. What Onesimus didn't realize was that God, when he ran away, perhaps for other reasons, was that God had a plan for him, perhaps a plan that he had no intention of ever following. Of course, I imagine for some of us, we've had plans that God has changed by his wonderful grace and mercy. Onesimus is running from Philemon and landed him in the hands of Paul, which I think would be a bit like running out of work with your suitcase full of stolen pens and pencils, maybe even a little cash, and finding yourself on the bus sitting next to God on your way home, and he asks, how was your day? Imagine it must have been a bit like that for Onesimus running into Paul. Paul, as was his custom, shared his witness about Jesus with Onesimus, and Onesimus's life is thoroughly transformed by Christ. And as a result, he longs to put things right. Both the Apostle Paul and Onesimus long to put things right with Onesimus's master, Philemon, the master he has wronged. For Onesimus is a changed person. But the question this letter raises is, will Philemon accept that Onesimus can change? Or from our point of view, the letter addresses us asking, will you accept that people can change? Christmas and New Year are notorious for the effects of bad pasts, isn't it? Siblings and parental. Trust lost and an inability to believe that people will ever change. So you don't talk, you tolerate. You don't share, you only listen in silent bitterness. You don't show interest because in your thinking, they'll never change. Sadly, the same thing can happen in churches. And it's a gospel issue. Did you hear what I just said? It's a what? It's a gospel issue. This is not a peripheral thing. This is a gospel issue. Sometimes the smell of the past actions never go away, do they? And no matter how much you change, some always want to remind you of it or make you pay for it, don't they? Oh, it's right that people should want time to see a better track record, perhaps, but it has to be said that repentance should always find forgiveness. I'm not sure if you're like me. I don't know if you've got some friends who take great delight in reminding you of your past. Got people like that in your life? Talk about how you lost your cool on the football field when you were just 17. How you were a bit of a hothead. Friends like that who try to rake up the past and then try to aggravate it, wanting to see you fail again. At which point they declare, he'll never change. Got people like that in your life? I've had people in my life like that. I've got a word for them, which is a word for myself. It sounds remarkably like the behavior of Satan, which is terrifying to think that Christians could act this way. Philemon, beware. When those in church no longer rejoice in the changes God makes in people's lives and encourages those ongoing changes and delights in the change, but continue to hold people in their pasts, then it must be said that the devil himself has us playing in their playground, in his playground. Such thinking is not the mark of the Christian. Christianity expects change in people. In fact, it demands it. In fact, if Christians are not constantly being transformed by the Word of God and changing, then you would have to ask questions about whether they are actually converted at all or whether they're just plain, utterly disobedient. Knowing how slow people are to let you change and accept that you've changed. If I were to have someone defend change in me, I've got to say I would choose the Apostle Paul here in Philemon. I'd choose him. It's not surprising Paul is willing to plead Onesimus' case. No one would have known better than Paul the potential for God to change a person's life than himself. Remember Paul, he was once a Pharisee who hated Christians. Described himself as the worst of sinners. He'd experienced a radical transformation in his life, though, on the road to Damascus. Christ had changed him. And he also knew the response of Christians to his changing. He'd experienced it. They were nervous around him. and in part unbelieving that someone like Paul could even be a Christian and that he could change. Many feared him to start with, but eventually they saw that he had changed and they accepted him as a brother in the family of God. Well, when Paul writes to Philemon, he writes as someone who has been transformed and knows Onesimus himself has changed, and he's pleading Onesimus' case. He's even bold enough to suggest that everything that has happened to Onesimus may well have happened by the will of God. Well, of course, everything happens by the will of God, doesn't it? Look at verse 15. He says, "Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." And what a change. He'll come back not as Philemon knew him in the past, this useless slave, which I will come back to you, true to his name, useful. Look at verse 11. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Since his conversion, major change has taken place. Onesimus had become an enormous encouragement to Paul in his imprisonment. So much had he changed that Paul refers to him as his son in verse 10. In verse 12, he speaks of Onesimus as his very heart. Boy, he's changed, hasn't he? So confident is Paul in this changed man that Paul was willing to go guarantor for him in verse 18 in repaying anything that Onesimus owed. Look at verse 18. "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me," Paul says. Here's the apostle who's prepared to give his shirt, the shirt off his own back, to go the extra mile for this new saint. Of course, Paul's also being very careful here, because he's not wanting to presume upon Philemon. He's actually recognizing that as the apostle, he needs to actually respect his brother on this occasion. He can't be seen to just assume that he can keep Onesimus with him when in fact Onesimus does not belong to him. But both of them belong to Christ. So impressed is Paul by Onesimus, he wishes he could have him around all the time. Look at verse 13. He says, "I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel." That's extraordinary, isn't it? This useless slave of Philemon, now Paul says, "I want him to stay with me to take your place, Philemon. He'd be as good as you in his service with me." That's extraordinary, isn't it? I wonder how Philemon's going with this. As I read the letter, I have to wonder how Philemon is going as he reads it. This once worthless slave, Paul now presents to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother, verse 16. And he does so with everyone in church observing Philemon and his receipt of the letter. I don't know if you noticed that. In the opening two verses, the letter is written to Philemon, to Apphia, and to Archippus, and to the whole church. Onesimus is another testimony to the great power of the gospel to change a person. God has worked a miracle in this man's life. So great is the change in this man's life that he is now, with the concurrence of Paul, willing to return to his master and seek his master's forgiveness and risk possible punishment, even death. That's interesting, isn't it? Because this is part of repentance, isn't it? It's one thing to repent, but repentance often comes with restoration, doesn't it? Where you have to pay restoration. It's very easy to say, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and to confess our sins and to actually say, "I repent." But repentance demands restoration sometimes. It demands that if I say something cruel or nasty, that when I repent, that I go and restore what I have broken. If I've stolen something, It's one thing to repent of the theft, but it's another thing to make restoration for that. There are many illustrations I could give at this point, but the sermon's going to be long enough without that. But you might like to think applicationally about where repentance for you requires restoration. But Onesimus will not just be repentant of his sin, but he will go home and confront those that he has abused and ripped off. A bit like Zacchaeus, hey? Who said, I will repay four times anything what I have taken. But a tension exists, because even though Onesimus has changed, even though Paul supports Onesimus, Philemon still has the right to punish him. It is Paul's wish to encourage Philemon to accept Onesimus back. You might have noticed that the letter is not a letter to Onesimus. Did you notice that? It's a letter to Philemon. Onesimus has changed, but this letter is really not about Onesimus. It's really about Philemon. It's a letter for every Christian too, who has said, you'll never change, or they'll never change. What will Philemon's attitude be to this repentant Onesimus? What will your attitude be to the repentant who come to church? Why, indeed, one day you could be sitting in church with a prostitute who even made a play for your husband one time. Perhaps somebody who's just made terrible, terrible sexual decisions might come to church and they completely be at odds with everything that you have ever thought. And yet they come to church and they sit in church with us, longing that God would do that work of repair and new creation in them. How will you respond? Perhaps somebody who's actually ripped you off might come to church and sit with you in the building. How will you respond? Indeed, how will Philemon respond? In verses 4 to 7, we read how Paul has heard of Philemon's great faith and of his love for all the saints. Philemon, in the letter, appears to be a good guy. He appears to be a really good guy. And the knowledge of his love had gladdened Paul's heart. The gospel has made a big difference in Philemon's life. But at what point would his commitment break down? Let me ask you, at what point will your commitment to Christ break down? It's easy to love other Christians whom you have no problem with. But what of those who in the past have ripped you off or hurt you? Just how far will you go with the gospel, Philemon? Just how far will you go? Onesimus, your once worthless slave who broke the law, stealing from you and running away from you, is returning to you. What difference will his conversion to Christ make to you, Philemon? Will you love him as you do other saints? Or is your love limited, Philemon? Very important, that, isn't it? Because the Christ we serve has an unlimited love, doesn't he? This will be a big test for Philemon's faith in Christ. And Paul's strategy in producing the right results is pretty hard to escape. At times, the writing of this letter, I have no doubt Paul was, at the time, I have no doubt that Paul's very serious. But as an observer to this letter, I have to say that some of the things Paul says in this letter gives me a little giggle. It appears manipulative. Of course, I'm not sure that you could charge Paul with being wrongly manipulative. But Paul is manipulating the circumstance to get the gospel response. Nothing wrong with that. I'll manipulate everything I can to get us to make gospel responses. In fact, I preach to get gospel responses. Isn't that manipulating the situation just a little? I won't let people in the pulpit who won't preach the gospel. Isn't that manipulating the situation a little? Paul does that. It's almost like as you read this letter, he's saying, Philemon, the choice is yours about Onesimus, but heaven help you if you don't act as I tell you to. Everyone is watching you, Philemon, verse 2. The whole church that meets in your house. See, they've got the letter in front of them. They're reading the letter and looking at Philemon. Oh, really? You may entertain church in your home, Philemon, in verse 2, but do you entertain Christ in your heart? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Philemon, verse 3. But have you got any grace or peace for Onesimus? Verse 6, I think, is a fascinating prayer for Philemon and the church. Notice what it says. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I don't think that that's just one of those throw-off moments in one of Paul's letters which says, hey, you ought to be doing evangelism. Okay? You know you should. I don't think that's the reason. But in the context of this letter, being active in sharing their faith would offer a full understanding that God has and does change people for the better. As you proclaim the faith, you will see that God can change people. Could Paul be suggesting that the sharing of our faith is a discipleship that offers us some protection from a graceless and unforgiving life? You practice sharing your faith, and every time your faith is shared, it will remind you that God has changed you and has accepted you with all your faults and failings. It'll remind you that you useless ones, who once were useless in Christ, have been changed and made useful. Listen to Paul in verses 17 to 19. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. In verse 17, Paul reminds Philemon, if he considers himself a partner with Paul, which of course is to be a partner in the gospel, if you're a partner with Paul in the gospel, the right thing to do is accept Onesimus back. Verse 18, if he's worried about the fact that he's been ripped off and he's lost in this deal, Paul says, well, I'll make restitution on his behalf. And then don't you love the little touch in verse 19? Not to mention that you owe me. But he does mention it, doesn't he? Philemon had learnt through Paul how Jesus, in an act of substitution, had died on a cross to offer forgiveness for Philemon's sin. God had accepted Philemon, and God had allowed Philemon to change. And not only allowed, but helped him to change. God didn't keep relating to Philemon as though he was useless and unchristian. No, what did God do? He accepted Philemon into his family as a son, adopted. The debt Philemon owes Paul is obedience to the message that Paul had preached and which had changed his life. He owes Paul the courtesy of a gospel response to Onesimus. Onesimus, of course, won't return perfect. No one does, do they? Can't expect that. But he will come back changed. Will Philemon act towards Onesimus as Christ has acted towards Philemon? We don't have slaves or masters anymore today, do we? Even though some spouses and children may think so. But what we do have is a large number of people, probably all of us, who have been wronged by others or who have wronged others, just like Onesimus and Philemon. We could all stand in the shoes of either Philemon or Onesimus, couldn't we? If we can't act as Paul suggested, then perhaps we haven't recognized that God has accepted us with all our faults, that God can work change in us, that we who have offended God more than any of us could ever have been offended by others, we have experienced the great grace of God in forgiveness. The gospel must make a difference. God is out to reconstruct our community around the gospel. Did you hear that? There's a message for 2022. God is out to reconstruct our community around the gospel. It must affect our relationships. Well, the letter is open-ended, isn't it? Isn't it? Just take the letter as it is. Paul didn't know what Philemon would do. Today, over this Christmas New Year period, perhaps there is someone who has hurt you in the past and you refuse to accept that they may have changed. Paul's letter could just have easily been written to you or to me. It strongly calls us to receive those who are Christ's. Like the letter, I guess that this sermon is also open-ended, isn't it? What will you do with this? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you should just let that verse be a memory verse to you all. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that govern how you respond. Well, I have a postscript and then I'm finishing. Help or hindrance? What are you going to be in the midst of all of this? What was Apphia and Archippus and the rest of the church going to do as they watch on with Philemon? Going to be helpful or a hindrance? I think the letter is primarily to Philemon. I don't know if Apphia is Philemon's wife. She's a sister in Christ. Often a wife is more defensive of a husband than the husband is defensive of himself, aren't they? Is that right? Sometimes Christian brothers and sisters can be more defensive of their Christian brother and sister than the Christian brother or sister is defensive of themselves. Is that right? Help or hindrance? Sometimes the most graceless Christians are those who want to defend the likes of Philemon and to go into battle for them. They'll gossip. They'll be antagonistic. They'll hold back grace. They might even encourage Philemon. You're not serious about taking him back. He'll never change. Their sensibilities are so offended by the pain of others that rather than encourage grace, you know, we can actually become the agents that inhibit it. It's so easy to become the self-appointed defenders of those we think are righteous and to offer no welcome to the repentant, becoming no different than a vengeful world in our response. This issue is not just an issue for the individual like Philemon, but it's an issue for the whole church. If you want to take sides, take God's side and act like God does toward you, and you'll probably get it right. It's 2022. We don't have the capacity to compete with the entertainment of the world, do we? We put up, I think, some of the best material during the lockdown. And people were saying to me, it's as good as anything we've seen anywhere. But it's pretty average compared to what the world can entertain you with, isn't it? Where we win is at the level of grace and love. Where we win is when Christ is at work in us and through us, offering the welcome of the love and grace of Christ to others. May God help us in 2022 to be an outstanding community of the love and grace that is seen in Jesus. And all God's people, I hope, can say, Amen.